Let's pray together. Father, we ask now that you will speak to us through your word, change our hearts and help us to go deeper with you in all of our lives. Amen.
Amen.
Well, we're continuing in our series. I'm glad you asked that. So I sat there looking at the telephone back in 1994 deciding what to do. Should I pick it up and make that phone call to Lisa and ask her out on a date? What would I do if she said no? What might happen long term if she said yes? Should I make the phone call? The response to that question would determine the outcome of the rest of my life. So I made the phone call, and it indeed has affected the rest of my life. For the better, he adds quickly. So today we're continuing in our series, I'm Glad You Asked That. And today's question is essentially, so what? Over the last few weeks we've looked at all this Jesus and Christianity stuff, but at the end of the day, so what? What does it really have to do with my life on a day-to-day basis? How should I respond to all that I've been hearing? And is that response at all significant? Does how I respond to Jesus Christ really make any difference in my life? Well, today we're going to see that it makes all the difference in the world. We're going to start with a quick reminder about why Jesus is so very important and how we need to make the right response. Because that response affects not just the rest of our lives, but our eternal destiny. Once we've done that summary, we will look at what the right response is and how in practice we make it. So please do listen in, because how we respond to Jesus is the most important and life-changing act we can ever make. But let's look at the story so far. What have we been looking at? Well, first of all, we saw that the story of Jesus is true. The words and actions of Jesus are accurately recorded in the New Testament. We looked at the historical reliability of the New Testament, and the conclusion was we can trust what it says. It tells us accurately what Jesus did in history, and it has accurately recorded the apostles' teaching. And what did Jesus do when he was around? Well, we saw quite clearly that he claimed to be Christ or Messiah, and he claimed to be God in human flesh. Jesus not only claimed that, but he backed up those claims with miracles in his teaching. And he also showed that this was true in the way that he fulfilled Old Testament prophecy. And it's very difficult to fulfill a prophecy about where you're going to be born. Jesus also claimed to be the only way to know God. So why did Jesus come? Well, last week we saw that there is a sickness and we're all infected with it. Remember, the sickness is our turning away from God. When we turn away from God and try to set up our own authority, ruling our lives without God, the world gets broken. And the word is sin. Sin covers all that goes wrong with the world, but at the heart of sin is the problem of the human heart. And we can summarize sin in the three letters S-I-N. S, so long God. I'm in charge. N, not you. And we looked last week at how we fail to live up to our own moral standards. And if we fail to live up to our own moral standards, we certainly fail to live up to God's perfect standards. And there's a problem, because God is our judge at the end of the day. The outcome of sin, so long God, I'm in charge, not you, is death and judgment. It's a stark picture, but we also saw last week that Jesus is the cure. We cannot cure ourselves, but Jesus can cure us. And the key word there was substitution. Jesus took on himself the punishment for our sins that we deserve. When he died on the cross, he was dying for all our rebellion, all our wrongdoing. And the picture shows that Jesus can now make a bridge back to God. And that's good news. The final step in the story we haven't really looked at yet, because I'm saving that up for Easter. The resurrection happened. But just to say for now that the resurrection, in coming back to life from the dead, Jesus proves that everything he ever said about himself is true. So when Jesus says that he is God, he's telling the truth. When Jesus says he is the cure to the sickness, he is telling the truth. So that's the story so far. So if the story of Jesus is indeed true, that he is Christ and God, if indeed he is the cure to the sickness and the resurrection happened, that leaves us with two options only. What are these options? We can either continue to live our way on this side of the bridge, the wrong side of the bridge. That means we continue to reject our true ruler, God. It means that we try to live our own lives, our own way, without God, but we face death and judgment. Or we can go God's way, which means crossing the bridge. Let me just unpack that a little bit more. Our way, in summary, we continue to reject Jesus as the one who says we should, how we should live our lives. So if Jesus says we should do this, and we say, I'd rather not, thank you very much, that is rejecting the true ruler. It's living our lives our own way without God. But the problem, as we see, is death and judgment. Not a sensible way to go. The other option is God's way. What does God's way mean? Well, the first step is we have to cross that bridge. Crossing the bridge means we rely on Jesus' death and resurrection. We accept by faith that that is the only cure we can make, and then we have to act upon it by trusting that cure and going to God. But when we go to God, we find that we do indeed receive the forgiveness of our sins, and we can be brought back into a living relationship with God. But as we're brought back into a living relationship with God, we need to do what he says. We need to submit to him. The result, though, is a great life with God and eternal life, not death. So that's God's way. And all really what I've just done there is summarise what we have seen so far. So we now move on to the next step. Because perhaps, through the course of this series, you realise that you are standing on this side of the bridge, still living under your own crown. Or perhaps you realise that there's some areas of your life where you feel you're still over there. And you really think, well, I probably ought to be submitting to Christ. But before you do that, you think, hang on, I'm a bit nervous. If I commit myself to the Christian faith, what's going to happen? Am I going to have to give up my dress sense? Am I going to suddenly join a cult? Am I got to go around looking miserable the whole time? Do I lose my sense of humour? So the question is, what is it like over there? I don't want to sign up to anything that I might regret. So let's answer that question, and it's good news really. When we ask what is it like on the other side of the bridge, what's it like to live as a Christian, the first good news is a Christian is still the same as anybody else. We're still human. That doesn't change. For example, we keep our sense of humour. Yeah, God might want us to clean it up here and there, but we can keep our sense of humour, and that is good news. I remember when I was first investigating the Christian faith, I experienced this. I went into a room, I felt like a fish out of water, looking at these Christians who I thought were all do-gooders, and then the leader came in, a man called Richard Cunningham, and he said, I've just heard a brilliant joke. What's the definition of pessimism? Putting prunes on your all-bran. And I thought, Christians are allowed to have toilet humour. I like this. We don't have to give up our sense of fun. We can keep our individuality and our uniqueness. You see, Christianity is not like the goal of Buddhism. The goal of Buddhism is that we lose our personality, that we become one with the impersonal nature of the universe. But Christianity says no. God says, I want you to keep everything that is precious about you as a physical human being made in my image. Christianity values all that is good about life. So if your passion is to play bowls, Christianity says go out and enjoy it. If your passion is skiing, God says, go out and enjoy yourself in my creation. He might suggest that you stay in a cheaper class of hotel and give generously with the savings to the flood victims. But God is not a killjoy. So a Christian is still the same as everybody else, but at the same time there's a sense in which a Christian is not the same as everybody else, because a Christian now has a new ruler, the Lord Jesus. A Christian now has a new heart. We have to have that heart that is bent on evil replaced with a new heart. And a Christian has a new destiny. God is with a believer by his Spirit. So let me unpack that. A new ruler and a new heart. The thing about a Christian is they now delight to do what is right. We delight to obey God's rules. We know that God's rules are intended for our good. God is not a killjoy. God wants us to love and serve one another, to say no to what is wrong. So, for example, enjoying a party is good, but certain parties are not good. You may find at a certain party that it ends up with lots of gossiping and slander. God doesn't like gossiping and slander. So that's an example of a party that is not good, and you might think, I better leave this party. Or, for the younger generation, parties that end up in immoral behaviour are not good. I remember hearing a wonderful story about a young student, and they'd become a Christian a couple of weeks before. And he used to go to this party, and after a while the lights would go out and various activities would begin. He'd become a Christian. He was in that party, trying to be good, trying to have civil conversation, and then the lights went out. And he thought, I have to get out of here. That is what it's like to be a Christian. That was God with him in the person of his Spirit saying, it's not good for you to remain. And he got out. And he wanted to get out because Christ was his new ruler. That shows that God is with the believer as our friend, our guide and a helper. Finally, we have a new destiny. We now know where we're heading, and no longer is it death and destruction, the word hell, but to eternity with God centre stage. And that's life as it is meant to be lived, enjoying a relationship of love with God and each other. So having cleared up what it's like on the other side of the bridge, it's a good place to be. So perhaps the next question is, all right, I want to get over there. How do I do that in practice? I hear these words, but I'm not too sure. What do I do practically to move from living life my own way to God's way? How do I cross the bridge to life? Two key words, repent and believe. At the beginning of Mark's Gospel, we hear these words. Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the gospel or the good news. That summarizes the message of Jesus. Repent and believe. Luke chapter 13 has a warning. Unless you repent, you will all perish. John 3:16 has the promise, the good side. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. So whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And we heard already that from Romans, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. But let me unpack these two words. What does repent mean? Well, quite simply, repent means turning around. So if this fella's walking down the street, he changes direction and turns the other way. But in that picture, the fellow was walking away from God. Remember, so long God, I'm in charge, not you. Repentance means changing that attitude to saying, actually, it's the reverse, isn't it? Not I, Lord, but submission to you. Repentance means turning away from worshipping ourselves, gratifying ourselves, to worshipping God in every area of our life. It means that Jesus must be boss in all that we do. So repentance involves a change of mind and a change of action. And that provides us with a challenge. There are many areas of our lives where we to begin with, won't want God to take over. Just think about it for a moment. What part of your life needs changing and bringing under the authority of God? In what way are you gratifying the desires of the sinful nature rather than giving yourself over to the Lord? You see, there is definitely a cost to becoming a Christian. We have to submit to an authority we're not used submitting to. We have to give up habits and thoughts and actions that are not in line with God's ways. The Christian message really is, Jesus is Lord, not you, not I. So repentance is a change of direction in our lives. But just remember though, we can't do it by ourselves. We need the Holy Spirit to take us there. If we're willing to let God change us, he will change us. Repentance is about surrendering to the will of God and allowing him to change us. So that's repentance. The other key word was believe. Believe. What does that mean? Well, believe doesn't mean just a vague trusting that God exists. That's not what faith is. It's not a comfortable religious feeling, and it's not a leap in the dark going against the evidence. That's why we've tried to unpack the evidence to say faith is a rational choice based on the evidence. Let me give you an example of faith. If I was to catch the train this evening, I don't know what time the train goes from Elmsborough, but let's say it goes at 4:20 this afternoon, I have faith that it will be there at 4:20. If I didn't trust the train was going to be there at 4:20, I wouldn't bother going at all. Or if I see a chair, I trust if I'm going to sit on that chair, it's going to take my weight. That's what we mean by faith. It is trusting in Jesus when he makes promises. And what has Jesus promised us? He's promised us eternal life if we turn to him. He's promised us life to the full now. He's promised us forgiveness of sins and a relationship with him forever. In short, faith is trusting in Jesus' words and promises. It means trusting that he really did die on the cross for our sins and that he really is the good ruler of the world. So here he is. He's on that side of the bridge. Repent and believe. When a person does that, they cross the bridge and come under God's authority. That person has just made a commitment to God. He is now a Christian forever. So how does somebody take that step? It can be done with a simple prayer. But before I talk about making a simple prayer, if there's somebody here who's thinking, I really ought to surrender my life to Christ, do only take the step if you're happy enough to trust in Jesus' death and resurrection, and if you're also willing to take Jesus on as your boss. But then all it takes to become a Christian is to say a simple prayer. I will read these words so you hear what they are, and then maybe you'd like to pray them or think about it, and I can always give you these words to take home if you'd like to pray them by yourself at another time. But this is a sort of prayer that many people have made to commit themselves to the Lord. Lord Jesus, thank you for helping me to see you. I admit I have been ignoring you. Thank you for dying on the cross instead of me so that I might be forgiven and set free. I turn, there's the repentance, and come to you. Please forgive my sin and come into my life to be with me forever as my master and my friend. If you make a prayer like that in all sincerity, you are now walking with God and he will be living with you, guiding you by his Spirit. Well, let me close this time by actually leading us in that prayer. If you want to recommit your life to God, or if you want to commit your life to God for the first time, why not echo that prayer with me as I say each line? Or just remember the heart of that prayer and maybe pray it at home later if it's right for you. But let's pray now. Lord Jesus, thank you for helping me to see you. I admit that I have been ignoring you. Thank you for dying on the cross instead of me, so that I might be forgiven and set free. I turn and come to you. Please forgive my sin and come into my life to be with me forever as my master and my friend. Amen. Just remember that if you make that prayer, you're walking with the Lord Jesus, and he'll look after you for all eternity. Amen.